This morning, our text is, as you know, if you've been here the last few weeks, we're in the book of Galatians, and this morning, we are in Galatians chapter 15, you'd be looking for a while to find that, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. And just, you know, as we jump into this, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, in some ways, it's kind of the rhetorical height of Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's dropped the hammer many times in the book of Galatians, and he's coming with some real heat and force in our passage this morning, because he's getting again right at the heart of the struggle of the Galatians. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we come to your word this morning that you would give us hearts that are receptive to it. And maybe we think your word is that the Bible is your word, that we should pay attention to it, that it is authoritative and inerrant and inspired for our life. You speak through it to us. And yet it's possible to believe those things and still come at it only in an academic way or only with kind of an intellectual interest and not with an expectation that you use it to pierce our hearts and to draw us close to you, because this is your word to us. So may it do its good work in us this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This past week, I spent a few days with a group of friends of mine, pastors, and we get together a couple times a year and spend some time together and share about life. And it was interesting. A couple of them used this word in sharing about their life, and it's one that I would think that all of us at some point maybe would think that's an adjective for us. They felt that in various areas of life, that at the moment, that in some ways they just felt kind of trapped. Have you ever felt trapped? You know, whether it's by your circumstance, things going on in life, or where you happen to be at a certain time. You know, I don't know if it's a coincidence that was a bunch of guys sitting around, all middle-aged men, saying they feel trapped. So there is something about a certain time of life as well. But when we feel that, the reason that gets us is because we're used to, or at least we want to feel free. Trapped is the last thing that we want to feel, because we spend so much of our lives and so much of our energy and attention making choices that revolve around how can I be most free? How can I choose the things that are going to make me feel free? And that can be a variety of kind of freedoms. You know, maybe you orient our lives around, I want to attain a certain kind of financial freedom, so that's what I'm pursuing. Or maybe you just come home at the end of the day and what you most want is just the freedom just to tune out. you just want to tune everything out. Or maybe for you it's the freedom to use your body any way that you want to use it. Or you're free to use your money any way you want. Perhaps maybe the most significant and poignant way for us is that we want to feel the freedom to use our time any way that we want. And we don't like it when things impinge on time that belongs to us. Because our problem as people is that we are in search of freedom always, but haven't you found that so often your search for freedom doesn't lead you to the freedom you most want, but in other ways it leads you into various kinds of captivity, into actually being trapped. What I want most is financial security, and so now I'm trapped in the office at unbelievable hours making that happen. Or what I want most is to feel free, and so I'm going to use my body or my sexuality in any way that I want, and yet what does that do to us relationally and even physically and certainly spiritually? All these ways that we can pursue freedom and actually find ourselves trapped even more than we realized. We are people who are, in our search for freedom, we find ourselves more trapped to our sin, to our struggles, and away from God, we find ourselves trapped even by the wrath of God against sin. Because at the heart of it, our heart, our search to be free, it's really a heart problem. I mean, that means that at our core, our captivity problem, our false freedoms, the problem with that is a spiritual problem, a problem between us and God. And maybe you would even feel, and you might not say this out loud, and you might be, in fact, embarrassed to say this out loud. Maybe this is not what you would choose to share in your life group. But that not only do you feel unfree or trapped, that maybe you even feel trapped by God. That in some way you feel trapped by what you perceive to be His expectations of you. Trapped by your inability to live up to them. Maybe trapped because you want to know and follow God, but the reality is that living up to the checklist, to the expectations, to the law, just has you feeling crushed. And so maybe you feel trapped even by God. You know, maybe you would expect to go to the Bible, and maybe this is not true for many of you, but it might based on your background. Maybe you would come to the Bible and you'd think, you know, what I most want is to be free, but when I'm going to go to the Bible is going to tell you, no, you don't need to be free, you need something else. Well, what if we went to the Bible and said, we most want to be free, and God said to us, yes, absolutely, because you were made for freedom. I made you for freedom, and I'm calling you even to a greater degree of freedom than you even know. Because the Bible tells us that God came to set us free, that He sent His Son Christ to free us from sin and death, from enslavement, from alienation from God. And what Paul wants to get across to us this morning and to the Galatians is that God really is calling us and wanting us to be free. And we're going to look at it. Hold on your seatbelts. 2 points today. Two things. There's something God wants you to be free from, or God wants you to be free from, and God wants you to be free to. Those two things. God wants you to be free from, God wants you to be free to. First, God wants you to be free from. Paul couldn't be more clear that God wants us to be free. Look at verse 1 with me again. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He goes on, look again further down in verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. And it's in the midst of this conversation, in the early part of this chapter, where he is talking about a freedom from a slavery to the law. Remember, this has been the issue that's been running as the theme throughout all of Galatians, that people have come to this Galatian church and that Paul planted, where he said, listen, you were set free by Christ alone, and others came after him and said, well, sure, you're set free by Christ alone, but now, if you want to really live and know God, your next step is you have to obey the Old Testament law, just like good Old Testament Jews did. He comes, for the first time, he mentions kind of the center of that in our passage this morning. If you want God to be pleased with you, you need to be circumcised, just as the Jews were in the Old Testament. And Paul's arguing here, he says that we've been set free from the law, but he then again does focus on this one aspect of freedom, where he says we've been freed from the heart of that, the rite of circumcision. And he uses that to kind of sum up all of this living by the Old Testament law. Because he knows that the Galatians he's talking to were in the process of trading the freedom that they have in Christ for a life of slavery again to the law. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law." What's he saying to them? Listen, if you choose these outer markings of the law, and if you say, okay, I'm going to follow these teachers, I'm going to now trust not only in Christ, but even more than that, my obedience in following the law, what happens? We can't do it. We can't live up to it. That's why he calls it this particular kind of slavery. Because the law does a certain thing. It shines a light on the holiness of God, on the righteousness of God, on what a life lived rightly is meant to look like, on the beauty of being fully on and authentically human. It shines a light on that. But you know what happens when it shines a light on things that you don't want it to take too close a look at, right? Sometimes when maybe you walk into a room that has not yet been cleaned in your house, and you turn on one light, and there's a little bit of light comes up, and you can see everything, but it's when you turn on the next light, and the next light, and the overhead light, that you're like, you see all the stuff that's piled behind the sofa, you see the things that have been discarded on the side and haven't been cleaned up. It's light exposes. And the light of the law exposes us as well, even those of us who are trying so super hard to be squeaky clean all the time. Paul says, if you know the real depth of the demands of the law, when the law comes, it shines a light on us and shows that none of us actually live up to it, because the law can expose us, but the law can't change us. The law can show us what is right, but the law cannot give us the power to actually obey what is right. The law can't change us. He says, if you're trying to be justified, made right with God by the law, then he uses really strong language here. He says, you have been severed from Christ. He says, if you're trying to get Jesus and, then you lose Jesus himself. Okay, what does that actually mean for us? Or maybe a way to phrase it that we can get a better hold on. Here's the way that this plays out in the way we function, although none of us would say this. God loves me because I perform. God loves me because I perform. That's what a life of living under the law looks like. And let me ask you this. How does it feel to live that way? And some of you are in the grip of it right now. If I can just perform, if I can just get the wheel to spin one more time, if I can just work a little harder at it, if I can just polish things up a little bit more, then God's going to give me a break or be satisfied with me, or I can finally take a deep breath. You know, it's hard enough to live under the law or to live under the burden of feeling like you have to perform in order to make others love you, right? I've got to do it right as a mom or as a dad or at work. Somebody's always looking over my shoulder to make sure I'm doing it right. Or in my relationships, some of which I'm barely holding on to because I've got one friend who's angry that I haven't called in 2 weeks, and I've got another friend who's frustrated that I forgot a birthday, and on and on and on. Living by the law to maintain our relationships, that's hard enough. How much more the burden of believing that you have to perform in order for God to love you? Believing that God loves you based on your performance, and you know that you are constantly underperforming. Well, Paul says he's got good news for those of us who realize that we can't live up to the law. Verse 1, he says, Christ has set us free for freedom. Christ has set us free. You see, that's the heart of the whole book of Galatians. In fact, it's the heart of the whole Bible, that we can't live right, we can't live up to it, we can't be good enough. As much as we try so hard to polish up the exterior of our lives, we can't polish our hearts. You see, we're not, the Bible tells us we're not underperformers who need to up our game, we are sinners who in fact need to be forgiven. And that forgiveness is offered to us through Christ, by grace, through faith. The Bible says that's good news. Okay, but here's the question. Why are the Galatians having so much trouble just settling on that and rejecting these other things that we're calling to them, or maybe for us? Why are we having so much trouble just settling into the reality of that? Because what I'm telling you, if you've been around here, or you've been had a church background involved, this is not new information, right? But I see you nodding like I am, where like, oh yeah, I forgot that again this week. Why is the other way of living so addictive for us? Well, the forgiveness that comes by faith that the Galatians were having so much struggle to embrace and that we do, we struggle with it, well, because Paul puts his finger on it in verse 11, and he says it in kind of a shocking way. Look what he says again. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, so Paul's saying, like, who knows, whatever he's being accused of by others, he's saying, look, it is not circumcision, it's not the law. He said that if I thought it was circumcision, if I was preaching to you what these people are preaching to you, why would I be in the middle of being persecuted right now? And here's why he is being persecuted. He says, in that case, if it was circumcision, if it was the law, the offense of the cross has been removed. The offense of the cross. And here's what he's getting at. In the face of this kind of legalism and desire to just kind of get it right and somehow please God, he says the cross comes as an offense to us. Because for all the good news that it brings, we can be made right with God. It also brings a sledgehammer to the remnants of our sense of self-sufficiency and our own ability to be good and to be good enough and to make it right. Because part of us so badly wants to think, you know, I do need Jesus. I need Jesus sort of the way I need a splint or crutches. Like I'm limping badly in life right now and I just need something to sort of kind of pull me together so I can walk a little straighter. And the message of the gospel, of course, is not that you're walking with a limp. It's that you're dead. That you have nothing. That you have nothing to offer God. You're not sick. It's way past that. You are dead and in need of spiritual resurrection. And that's offensive. Because we want to think that we can be at least a little good. And Scripture tells us that our goodness at best is like a drop in the ocean of what God calls us to be as humanity made in His image. We can never rest on Jesus as a crutch. He is the whole life support system. He is the whole thing. And Paul says, Galatians, the reason you're struggling with this is because you want to think you can get it right. And you can't. And you want to be able to point to something and say, well, at least I did this week. I yelled at my kids, but at least I had a quiet time. You know, I forgot to pray for 2 days, but at least I went to small group. Or whatever we try to patch up our spiritual resume with, Paul says all of that is worthless in coming to God. We're not underperformers who need to up our game. We're sinners who need to be forgiven. The offense of the cross is that we cannot do it ourselves. The offense of the cross, our sin is so serious it deserves death. The offense of the cross, we can't pay for our own sins. The offense of the cross, that we can't hammer out our own dents and heal our disordered lives or wash clean our own soiled hearts. And that's why Paul is so fired up here and at several other points in the letter, because there's no other medicine for us than the blood of Christ. There's no other life for us except through His death. There is no path to freedom unless He is the one who sets us free. But Paul says this, he comes at them again and again because they won't open their eyes. Chapter 1, verse 5, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ was betrayed as crucified. And then this awkward sentence in our passage that does in fact mean what you think it means. Verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Paul's point here sounds incredibly awkward in the ESV. The NIV brings out a little more of the sense of this. It translates it this way. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. What's Paul's point? These false teachers are turning you away from Christ. They are preaching the law to you. They are telling you that you must be circumcised in order to be justified by Christ and be justified by the Old Testament law. He says, I wish they wouldn't just stop with circumcision for themselves, but go all the way, let the knife cut a little deeper. That is what Paul is saying. Now, for a good portion of my life in high school and college, I came to be convicted of the fact that I really had to work on my sarcasm. It was way out of control. And it's gotten much better. But I also take some comfort, maybe, to know that there is a time and a place for sarcasm. And Paul is skewering them with it. But why? Because he loves to just have a sharp tongue and a sharp pen? No, because the very gospel, the spiritual lives of these people, these believers of us, those very lives are at stake. You know, when I first moved to South Carolina, I noticed that not only was the South Carolina flag flying everywhere, but everybody had like a license plate or a sticker or something with the South Carolina flag. And the reason is because we've got one of the coolest flags there are. I'm not sure anybody has a cooler flag, but state mottos, at least the informal ones, Texas has got it, right? You've seen the bumper stickers, "Don't mess with Texas." Paul's bumper sticker said, "Don't mess with the gospel." Like, that's what he's getting across here. There is nothing more weighty than that. And if sarcasm is going to help me make the point, Paul says, I'm going to make it because this is life and death. Okay, Paul tells us that there is something that we are to be free from, and we are to be free from this desire, this drive to somehow live up to the law so that we can be justified. Now, there's a second part to this. God wants us to be free too. God doesn't only free us from one life, He frees us to another life. Paul's made his case that we're free from the law as a means to finding acceptance and life from God. But does that mean, that brings up the question, does that mean now, well, okay, then we can just kind of live any way we want to? We've been accepted by God through Jesus, and now there is no fear of condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. So can our lives now just give in to anything, including to sin? And that's the same question that Paul wrestles with in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. After chapter 5 and preceding chapters, after explaining the beauty and the freedom of the gospel, he anticipates the objection that's going to come next. He puts it this way, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, Paul, like, you seem to think that grace covers over all our sins, so hey, this is awesome. You know, I love to sin, God lives to forgive. We are a match made in heaven. He says, if you're asking that question, are we free just to sin? He goes on and says this, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" He said, don't you see, you've been freed from that and freed to something new. In the same way Paul tells us here in Galatians, that we've been freed to something, we've been called to something. And what is that's something? Well, we see it in a couple places here. In verse 6, and then again in verses 13 and 14. Look with me at verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." And then take that hand in hand with verse 13 and 14. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He says freedom is not an opportunity for the flesh. Paul uses the term that gets translated flesh in English in a variety of ways in his writings. Here, as with most instances, flesh doesn't mean your physical body. It means your sinful nature. It means all that stuff that infects us through sin that we show up on the stage of our life with already. We're going to dive more deeply into that in verse 16 and 17 next week, where he talks about fighting against the flesh with the power of the Spirit. But here, Paul is just saying this, you've been set free by Christ from the demands of the law as a way to be made right with God. Now that you have been set free, don't use that freedom as an excuse to sin, as a pass somehow for a life that's still consumed by self. Instead, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. When he quotes here Leviticus 19, verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you remember in the Gospels, Jesus himself quotes this same verse in Leviticus when he's talking about the summation of the law. You might remember the story. The lawyer comes to him and says, how do you sum up the law? And Jesus says two things. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He says the second command is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting Leviticus 19 just as Paul is, and he's saying this encapsulates, this sums it up. What is it all about? It is all about a freedom that is now used to love others. Serve one another. Love your neighbor. Let your faith work itself out through love. Because Paul doesn't think that a life freed from the law is now a life with no commands, no obligations, no calling. As he says, far from it. We have been freed from the law, from our sin, from God's wrath. But that freedom is actually a freedom to a new call to love and serve. So this is what you are being called to now by God's grace. Now, maybe there are a couple different ways to look at God's grace. And here's the way we often look at it. God's grace is like the net underneath the trapeze artists at the circus. So they're up there doing all these crazy things and flying from trapeze to trapeze. And if one were to fall, there's this great net that's going to catch them. And part of the thrill of the circus is when they're not practicing and they have no net. Because you know if they fall, nothing, like it ups the ante, right? But in Christ now, like there's this net. Like you fall, you fail, you're caught by God's grace. Or maybe not a net. A couple years ago, Liz and I ordered through the mail a new bed, and it was made out of memory foam, and memory foam will be in heaven. So memory foam, like you lie down and it just kind of conforms to your body and it is soft and you are safe and you never want to get up again. And God's grace is like this thing that catches us and holds us and supports us, and that is true, but it's not only that. Paul's trying to tell us that God's grace is not only what catches and holds us. Paul's telling us that God's grace is not simply a net or a memory foam. He says God's grace for us is also meant to be something more like a catapult. Because he says God's grace, when you know it and are wrapped in it and trusting in Christ, that throws you, thrusts you, sends you back out into the world to live a life of love. It is the launching pad from which we can now actually go try to love and serve others. No longer a motivation of like, I better go get the law straight. I better live up to its demands so God loves me. But now, because of God's grace, I'm in, I'm free, I'm loved, and now he sends us out in love. Because love always expresses itself in action. Love is always seeking an outlet, a way to flow out. Maybe in this way, if you think about love, love is a river, not a lake. Now, some of you have lake homes or you like to go hang out at the lake. And the great thing about the lake is that maybe you love the constancy of the lake, the boundaries of the lake. The lake's always there. You know, you can go ski, you can paddle, you can come back, and you come out every morning and there's the lake. But if you live on a river or you're on a river is very different. The scenery is always changing. It is always moving somewhere. Depending on the rain, sometimes the river's high and sometimes the river's low. There are rapids. There's long stretches of where things seem slower, but things are always changing. It propels us and moves us. Our call to go in love is like that. We don't just hoard it. We are meant for it to find expression in our lives. It is meant to pour out into the lives of others. The gospel propels us into the world, into love and service. It starts, and this is kind of what I was trying to get out with the kids earlier, it starts with those who are closest to us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your freedom is meant to call you into love. And that means those very same people that you share a house with, that you share an apartment with, that you're going to go home and visit over Thanksgiving and Christmas, your roommate, those people closest to us. It means them. It means laying ourselves down to love them. And then there's a circle beyond that as well. The people that you're running up against at work, and in the community, and in your life group, and here at church. The people that you don't know yet, but God's going to bring into your life, maybe even this week, for the very first time. This call to love is meant to go into all those relationships into which God has put us. And it's meant to run deep. Because how does He characterize this love? Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. We want to swallow that part. Because how do we love ourselves? Even when we feel like we're most critical of ourselves, there are a lot of things that we do for ourselves every day. We feed ourselves every day. Every time there's an ache or a pain, we attend to that almost immediately. We try very hard to carve out time in our day so we can just sort of be by ourselves and catch a deep breath. If you think about it, we are actually very good at loving ourselves. You know, sometimes it's presented like, well, in order to love others, you have to first love yourself. Paul's assumption is like, you've already got that covered. You spend lots of time and lots of thought and lots of money and lots of everything in loving yourselves, you get an A+. Since our problem is that we're called to love others as we love ourselves. It doesn't mean losing ourselves, but it does mean taking something of our own concern for ourselves and having that very same concern for others. It means that we can never feel this way. Well, at the end of the day, at least I'm okay. Because there's no just I'm okay, because we're called to love others with the same concern that we have for ourselves. Now, that question is the one that I think it would be helpful for us in life groups tonight to dig into a little bit more. Here's just a few questions to kick around, and I've sent these out to the life group leaders. Is faith working itself out through love in my life right now? Am I loving my neighbor? Am I through love serving others? If not, what's getting in the way right now? And how does the gospel reorient and energize us to love others? And here's a community spin on it. Are there ways in which our life group can love others together? So those are things I want us to think about and think about together tonight. Because God really does want us to be free. He wants us to be free from a life enslaved to self, a life enslaved to our sin. He wants us to be free to something. He wants us to be free to love and to serve as an outflow of our own experience of the gospel, of God's love poured into us. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would meet us, that you would renew us in the gospel, that we would taste again just how beautiful it is, just how true it is, just how life-changing and life-saving it is for us, that we who can never follow and live up to the law have been declared forgiven and righteous in Your sight because of what Jesus did for us. You brought us home, and now You call us to use this incredible freedom You've given us, not to simply center on ourselves, but instead to push outward and love and serve others with the very love of Christ. Those are our marching orders. That is our privilege. That is what we were made for as human beings and remade for in Christ. And so would You lead us? Would You help us to turn from self, to be rooted in the gospel, and to serve in love? And we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.